Good morning, Southridge. How are you doing this morning? Good. That is good to hear. If you're new to Southridge, my name is Brent, and I'm one of the pastors here. Special welcome to you. And I want to start this morning off with a question. So I'm going to ask you a question, and what I need you to do is think of your answer, but keep it to yourself. So keep it locked up here, okay? Here's the question. How many decisions do you think we make on an average day? Okay, just think of an average day. How many decisions do you make, consciously make, in an average day? Everyone got their number? Who's sure that their number is the right answer? I see one or two hands. Okay, a number is gonna magically appear on the screen. How close were you? Huh? Little bit, not so much. 35,000. So if you Google how many decisions you make in a day, this is the number it'll come up with. And now, to be honest, it says this. Usually the first thing it says, various internet sources. So I'm not sure how reliable that number is, but a couple of universities were quoting that number when I did a little further digging. So let's just assume that it's true. 35,000 conscious decisions each day. In fact, some researchers at Cornell University found that every day the average person makes 226.7 decisions just around food. I'm not sure where the 0.7 comes from. Like, you kind of almost make the decision and then you pull back. I don't know. But that's their numbers. 35,000 decisions. My kids, and I got four of them, on the way to school, changed the radio like 6 times average. And we only live like 4 minutes away from the school. So like, there are things that we do every day that we make decision after decision after decision, and we don't even realize it. And part of maturing is this ability to handle more and more decisions. One of the things the researchers found was that as your level of responsibility increases, so do the amount of decisions you have to make. And when you think about it, it makes sense. So when you get married, as opposed to when you're single, you have more decisions to make because you got another person in your life. When you have kids, you end up having to make more decisions every day because of the kids. And when you add to that number of kids, the more kids you have, the more decisions every day you have to make. I mean, I have 4 kids. When they were little, Pam had to make decisions for 4 people on what to wear that day. Right? Every day, she had to make decisions on what 6 people had to wear. I mean, 4 people had to wear. The more responsibility you have in your life, the more decisions you have to make. In fact, as you look at if you do any research in this, they estimate that kids have to make 3,000 decisions a day. So when you're a kid, you make 3,000. When you become an adult, it's 35,000. So as you get older, you have to make more and more decisions. And so that's one of the things we face as we grow from childhood to adulthood. We have to come to the place where we are able to make more and more decisions. That's part of what maturity is all about. Now, some of these decisions are amoral decisions. They means that they don't affect us from a moral perspective, like what to put on our toast in the morning. Or which way to drive to get to the destination we're going. Those are decisions we make. We don't give them a lot of thought. We still have to make the choice, but they don't really affect us more than just making that decision. But there are decisions we make in our life which we talk about as moral decisions. And these are the decisions that we have to use some sort of ethic, some sort of grid, our character, and they determine how we behave, how we act towards each other. And let's just throw out a number. Say if 10% of all your decisions in a day were moral decisions, meaning that they impact other people, meaning that you have to make a choice through your system of ethics, your system of morality, your character, just 10%. That would be 3,500 decisions every day. Here's the thing with moral decisions, though. Every moral decision also has a spiritual component to it. So whenever you make a moral decision, you are actually also making a spiritual decision. And so to put it in context, those 3,500 decisions you make every day, basically, depending on how you make them, either help you come closer to God, or they help you walk away from God. Every moral decision is also a spiritual decision. So depending on how you make that decision, depending on what your decision is, it either helps you move closer to God or move further away from God. That's 3,500 opportunities every day to sin. That's 3,500 opportunities every day to move further from God. Now let me really put it in perspective. Think about that over a year. Multiply that by 365 days, and you get over 1.2 million decisions you make in a year that will either move you a little step closer to God or potentially a little step further away from God. I don't know if that shocks you. It should. I mean, I think we go through our days and we just think of one or two decisions we make in a day that should have impact in our life, that should help us draw closer to God or further away from God. But the reality is every moral decision is a spiritual decision, and all those thousands of decisions we make every day inch us closer or further away from God. Do we understand how important it is on how we make our decisions in our life? Do we understand how important it is to know which decisions to make and which decisions to walk away from? Which path to take, which path not to take? Which door to go through, which door not to go through? Even the smallest decisions potentially have huge ramifications for us if we are not carefully making good decisions over every day. We just think our life is based on one or two bad or good decisions, but the reality is it is the small decisions every single day of our life that help direct us either away from God or towards God. One of the things that is usually talked about when we're talking about decision making, or there's two things usually, there's knowledge and wisdom. So when we have a decision to make, we think of the knowledge component. What are the facts we need to understand in order to make a good decision? What are the pros and the cons? So often we make a list, or in our mind or on paper. We think through what are the good things we need to think about? What are the consequences if we go this way? That's all knowledge. And then we talk about making decisions. We talk about this knowledge and wisdom. So what is the difference between knowledge and wisdom, because they're both needed in decision making? I heard one person say that knowledge is the ability to take something apart, and wisdom is the ability to put it back together again. I don't know if that's true. But the reality is our world would define wisdom as this. Wisdom is the right use of knowledge. In essence, wisdom is the ability to make good decisions based on the knowledge that we have. So if you come to a person and you say, hey, they're a wise person, usually what you're saying is that when they have a decision to make, they take all the knowledge they have and they have the ability to make a good decision based on that knowledge. When we're younger, we realize that we have a lack of knowledge, right? So we go to school, we study, we try and gain experience so that our knowledge base grows within us. Because you can't make a good decision if you have no knowledge whatsoever. But the older I get and the older you get, probably what you determine and you realize, it's not that you have a lack of knowledge necessarily, it's you realize you have a lack of wisdom. that stops you from making good decisions. And in a day and age where you can Google almost anything to find out knowledge, we are living in a culture that consistently seems to be having less and less wisdom in terms of the decisions that are being made. When you look at the Bible has a lot to say about wisdom, actually. In fact, the Old Testament has two books that contain a great deal of wisdom. Proverbs and Ecclesiastes have all a lot of times little short statements about wisdom, and the Bible is full of it. And if you were to ask a Christian who knows their Bible fairly well, and you were to say, hey, I'm looking for some verses on wisdom, chances are one of the verses that would be at the top of their list would be this verse that I want to share with you, and it's found in James chapter 1, verse 5. In James chapter 1, verse 5, James writes, and he says this to the church, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. This one verse is often quoted, repeated, memorized when it comes to the idea of wisdom. If you lack wisdom, ask God and he will give it to you, is the verse. When you start studying what wisdom means in the Bible, the big picture piece of that of wisdom is this. Really, wisdom from a biblical sense is it generally refers to God's plans and purposes and our ability to understand them. And more personally, when it talks about wisdom on an individual level, what it usually means is that when a person has wisdom, what we say from a biblical perspective is that they understand God's perspective on their own situation. So when you hear the word wisdom in the Bible, what it usually means is that when a person has wisdom, they see their life as God sees their life. And so when they're faced with situations or circumstances or problems, when they're trying to figure out solutions and answers, when we talk about a person having biblical wisdom, it means that they basically see their life as God sees their life. And oftentimes you may have heard of this expression, WWJD, what would Jesus do? Really, what the base of that is this thought that if you have wisdom, you would operate your life in the same manner that Jesus would operate it, but it assumes that you have the wisdom that the Bible is talking about and that you view your life through the lens that God views it, not the lens that you necessarily view it. And so James comes along and says, look, here is the issue. You don't have wisdom. So if any of you lacks wisdom, I kind of want to argue with James at this point and say, I'm not sure this is translated properly. If any of you lacks wisdom? I think a better translation would be, when you lack wisdom. Not if, but when. We run into so many decisions we have to make in life where we just do not have the wisdom it takes to make the proper decision. Right? Or maybe you're a little better than I am. Maybe you've got it all together and you're going, I don't struggle with that, Brent. I'm glad. But James comes along and seems to say, look, there are points in everyone's life where we don't have the wisdom it takes to make the decision that we should be making. And so when you find yourself in that position, you need to ask God. So when you have a decision that you have to decide whether it's a right thing or a wrong thing, and we looked at this a couple weeks ago, and that's the whole hear and obey piece of this message series. The Bible clearly lays out a number of commandments and things that where God says, look, this is definitely wrong, and this is definitely right. And oftentimes our decisions, when we come to that, we're trying to choose, should we do the right that we know we should do, or should we just continue in the wrong that we're doing? Sometimes the decisions we face are who to marry, what job to take, and those decisions are decisions that we make at a point in time that eventually affect whether we have a good life or not. So God, how do I know who to marry? How do I know which job to take, which career to pursue? Those are questions we ask. And James would say, well, when you're in that position, when you need wisdom, ask God. For others, it's that moment in time where they realize that there is something that goes on after we die. Death is not the end. And so how do we figure that out? How do we search that out? How do we know what happens after we die? James would say, well, it's a question that you need to ask God for wisdom on. Oftentimes when we hit a crisis, we need to know what to do in that crisis. And James would say, hey, when you're in that position, ask God. Or there's just those times where there's two good things that are going on and you're going, I can't do both, but which one should I do? James would say, when you need the wisdom to make that decision, ask God. When James says here, you should ask God, he's not giving it as a possible suggestion. This is an imperative. This is a command. In essence, what he's saying is, when you lack wisdom, you will ask God. That is the Christian's response to this. When we lack wisdom, James comes around and says, you will ask God. Why does he say that? Because he knows that God is the source of all wisdom. Proverbs 2:6 says, for the Lord gives wisdom. If you want wisdom, the only place you can 100% guarantee you're getting the right wisdom is from God. That's the only place. And James is reminding us that. But then he also reminds us of one other thing. He says, ask of God. I mean, wouldn't life be a lot easier as believers, as Christ followers, if every time we came to a decision, kind of God just downloaded in our brain the right answer? Boom, pick that one. Boom, you like blondes, not brunettes. Marry a blonde. You don't like that kind of stuff. Just boom, you know. Right? Like, why didn't he just give it to us? Because he knows the decisions we're facing. He knows our circumstances. He knows what we're wrestling with. But James says, look, God does not just download the answers to you usually. What he does do is when you find yourself in that situation, what you're supposed to do is you're supposed to come to him and ask him. And why do you think that's important? Because when we ask God, something happens inside of us. We become humble. Because when we realize that we actually need God's help in order to solve whatever we're facing, it brings us to a place of humility. And it brings us to a place where we have to ask God for wisdom. And it means that we realize in our heart that God knows better than us. That God actually has an answer when we don't. And in essence, what James is reminding us is when we ask God, what we're really saying is, and we're really doing, is allowing God to be God in our life. And it ties back to last week where we talked about what it means to listen to God. Because here's the thing, pride in our hearts stops us from asking God. Pride in our hearts, you know, feeds the lie that we know the answers to everything. Pride in our hearts says, no, I'm going to figure this out, God, on my own. I'm not going to go to you. That's what pride does. I was reading this week in a book written by Daniel Henderson. He was talking about pride, interestingly enough. And he says this in a great quote. Pride is like bad breath. Everyone but you knows you have it. Pride is like bad breath. Everyone but you knows you have it. Here's the tough thing. We see pride in others way before we see it in ourselves. And yet, how many times have you gone to someone and put your arm around them and say, hey, brother, hey, sister, I'm sensing a lot of pride in your life right now. Most of us aren't even willing to whip out a stick of gum to someone and say, hey, you might need this, right? Like, where are we going to get to the place where we say, hey, I'm just noticing a lot of pride in your life? But James says, look, if you want to come and get an answer for the problems you're having, the decisions you're trying to make, you have to ask God. And the reason you have to ask God is because it gets rid of the pride in your life, because you have to humble yourself to the place where you're willing to admit that you don't have the answer and you're going to the one who does. That's what he's saying here. So it begs a question that I have to ask this morning of you. Because I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know what you're wrestling with. But let me ask you this question. What are you not asking God about? What are you not coming to God about in your life right now? What are the decisions or the circumstances or the things you're going through that you are not bringing to God right now? Let me put it another way, maybe. Might not apply to everyone, but maybe. What are you so prideful in your life about that you think, I've got this, that you're not willing to go to God about? You see, for some of you who maybe have an answer to that question, you know what you haven't gone to God about. Maybe for some of you, it's because you already know his answer. Some of you are stuck in sin. Some of you are breaking the commandments that he's clearly laid out. And you know if you go to God, what he's going to do is say, stop it. Stop acting that way. Stop doing that. Or start doing this because I've told you to do this and you're not being obedient. And the reason you're not going to God is because you already know the answer that he's got for you. Or maybe some of you, like me, or just a little bit too stubborn. God, I got this. I can deal with this. I can work this out, God. Let me just butt my head against the wall a few more times. Then I'll learn my lesson. For some of you, maybe the reason you haven't gone to God is that God is just not part of your everyday life. And it would seem weird to go to God who says, hey, come to me, but you don't do it on a regular basis, and so you're going to wait until it gets really bad before you decide to make that call to God. And for some of you, maybe the reason you don't ask God for the wisdom you need is because you don't actually know how he would answer you. You have no idea how you would get the response if God were to say it. It's like you don't know how to pick up the telephone to talk to the other person on the other end of the line. But here's a blessing and a promise that if you are struggling with going to God with whatever you have, here's what I want to remind you of. And James reminds us in verse 5, he says, after he says asking God, he says, this is the reason we ask God. It's because he gives generously to all without finding fault. He gives generously to all without finding fault. What he's saying here is God wants to give you the wisdom that you're asking for. God wants to give you the things so that you can deal with your life, grow in your life, become mature. He wants to give you those things. And he's going to do it without finding fault. The word finding fault could also be translated reproach or severely reprimand. And I think sometimes what stops us going to God to ask for God for wisdom is this. We don't believe God's going to answer because we believe that God is looking at us and going, I need you to do something first before I will give you an answer. I need you to live life a little bit better. You know that commandment that I keep bringing to mind and you don't obey it? You need to deal with that first before I'm going to give you the wisdom you're asking for this other thing. You just need to be better, live better. But James comes along and says, look, that is not what God does. He does not hold giving wisdom over our head if we aren't perfect. In fact, he wants to lavish us. Ephesians 1:8 tells us that when we are in Christ, one of the gifts and the blessings we have in Jesus is that God wants to lavish knowledge and understanding and wisdom on us. He wants to give it so generously that we are never without it. And yet, I often talk to people who come and say, I can't come to God. I got to deal with this first. I got to get better. And it's the same conversation we often have with those who are contemplating a decision to be saved, contemplating crossing the line of faith and accepting Jesus as their Lord and Savior. They often say, you know, if only I could turn my life around a little bit more, then I would be worthy of receiving what God has to offer with me, the gift of salvation. And we go through that same mental gymnastics oftentimes for people who don't want to reach out and call to God. When James comes along and says, look, God is a God who generously wants to give you what you are asking for, and he wants to do it without finding fault. Because at the end of that verse, James tells us the promise that God is giving us. And it will be given to him. The promise of James 5 is that when we come to God and ask for wisdom, God will turn around and give it to us. He will give us this wisdom. He will never refuse. The reason I titled the message today, Hear and Discern, is that for a Christian, as we're living our life, we need knowledge, we need wisdom. But discernment really is the aspect of taking the knowledge and the wisdom we have from God and then applying it to our lives. Discernment is about knowing which wisdom to use in specific moments in time for the decisions that we have to make. Discernment is the applying of God's wisdom in our life so that we can find the direction in our life that we seek. It's all about movement forward. That's what discernment is all about. So how does God do this? How does God answer our prayer when we cry out for wisdom, when we cry out for solutions to the problems in our life? How does he answer that prayer to us? How does he fulfill the promise? I think there's three ways that he does that on a regular basis. The first way is through his word. If you need wisdom, the first thing you should be doing is you should be reading your Bible. It is full of God's wisdom for your life. You should be getting into the word on a daily basis. You should be doing it regularly, filling yourself up consciously on a daily basis with God's word. You should be coming to church on a Sunday so that you can interact with the God's word as a community of believers. You should be going to your community group and studying God's word together so that you can interact with God's word and therefore find the wisdom that is in it that will then allow you to use it in your own life. You should join the opportunities that we offer oftentimes for this deepening of your knowledge in the Word. And whether it's the 50 women who went to Beth Moore from our church this past weekend, there are lots of opportunities that you could take to have God speak to you through His Word and learn His wisdom through that. Secondly, not only is His Word important, but the Holy Spirit is important. The Holy Spirit's name sometimes is called the Spirit of Wisdom. And for those of you who maybe aren't saved, this might sound a little bit weird, but I'm going to talk to those of you who, you know, are Jesus followers. How do you know when the Holy Spirit is speaking to you? Oftentimes what happens, at least for me, is a thought will come into my mind that I know is not my thought. It's just something that, and then when I think about it, I go, wow, that is wisdom. That is wise. That is the correct way to go. I know that comes from the Holy Spirit. Sometimes people will describe just the Holy Spirit speaking to them kind of as a feeling inside their chest. There's just a tightness sometimes. And they just know that the thought that they've had combined with this feeling means that they should be stepping out and doing whatever the Holy Spirit has been putting in their their minds. Let me just give you this as a caution. The Holy Spirit will never contradict God's word. So if you think the Holy Spirit is telling you to leave your spouse, don't think that's the Holy Spirit. Right? He's not going to contradict the Ten Commandments. He's not going to tell you to go and kill someone. He's not going to tell you to go steal or lie. That's not the Holy Spirit speaking. We have a framework for measuring that, or a framework for checking that out. But it's interesting that even in God's Word, this feeling type thing is listed. So if you turn over to Jude, the book of Jude, it's the second last book of the Bible. In verse 3, listen to what Jude says. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about salvation, the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith. You hear what he's saying? He's saying he had this plan to write this letter about the salvation they share, and then he had this feeling. This feeling from the Holy Spirit, basically, is what he's saying, is I needed to change my letter. So I wrote a whole bunch of other things instead of what I originally was planning to do. That's what he's saying. Last Sunday, I had a fellow come up to me after one of the services and said, hey, Brent, and we were talking, because last week we were talking about listening and what it means to listen to God and how do you listen. And he was talking about how do you kind of know when God is speaking to you. And so I was sharing this, and he goes, for him, he gets that feeling in his gut sometimes. He goes, I actually had this morning. When I walked into church, I saw you, Brent, in the fireside room, and it looked like you were getting ready for the message, and you were just praying or whatever, and I had this sense from the Holy Spirit to go over and pray for you, but I never did. So he was confessing, I guess, after the service with me, and I said, you know what, that's awesome that you came and told me, but if God ever, you know, prompts you to pray for me, just do it. Okay, I'll take all the prayer I can get. So if that's God's message to you, you pray for me. But that's what happens sometimes, right? We get this sense of what's going on and we have to jump into it. The third thing that God uses to help us understand his wisdom is his family, the church. And when you're in a church long enough and you make some friendships and you have some relationships that are close, and whether that's in a community group or just, you know, doing things in the church, one of the things you realize is that there are people in your circle that seem to be really wise, right? Like you're talking and at the right moment they'll just say something that will just totally direct your decision making or your frame of reference, and you go, wow, man, God just spoke to you. To me through you. I do find this interesting. Oftentimes, those people who we think are wise are usually the people that know their Bible and are in it on a regular basis. Check it out sometime. But God uses his word, God uses his spirit, God uses his children, his family, his people to help us understand the wisdom we need when we're asking for it. And yet, I think when Christians read this verse, they get it wrong. Let me read it again for you. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who generously gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. Now listen to how I think most Christians read this verse. If you have a question or need an answer, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and your answer will be given to you. Here is the difference. In this verse, God promises he will give you wisdom. What he doesn't promise is that he will always answer your question. This verse is not saying that God will always give you the answer you think you need. It is not saying that. Let's put this whole verse into context. Let's go back to verse 2 in James chapter 1. Listen to this. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. So basically James is saying, hey, when you find yourself in trouble, you got problems, you don't know what the solution is, because you now know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. So when we have to make decisions, we don't know the answers. It's partly because God is testing our faith to stretch it and develop it so we have perseverance. And here's the reason, verse 4. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. Why does God not always give us the answer when we pray for it? I think there are two reasons. One, because he loves you too much. You're thinking, what? What do you mean, Brent? Let me give you an analogy that works from the parenting realm. As parents, when you have young children, they come to you with questions, they come to you with problems, and what do? You give them the answer, right? But if you continue to give your child the answer for everything, by the time they're old enough to move out, they will not be ready to face life. And as parents, and I'm going to say good parents, and when I mean this, is my understanding of parenthood is that as parents, we are charged with raising children who are ready to live on their own. That's part of the definition of what I think good parenting is. As parents, if we are good parents, what it means is that as our child grows, we have to allow and put in place that we don't answer all their questions. That somehow, as a parent, we have to equip them with wisdom and discernment so that they know how to find the answer instead of getting the answer from us. Because if we don't, when they leave our house, when they leave our authority, when they leave our care, when they're out on their own, now they've got to make these 35,000 decisions every day. And if they have not been taught how to make decisions, they will make some very bad decisions. And so when God doesn't answer our questions all the time, what he is doing is he's trying to get us to understand that he is not a magic eight ball. You don't just rub him and get yes, no answer to your question. What he is he's a God that gives us wisdom. And he wants to give us wisdom so that we can figure out the answer based on the wisdom he's giving, based on the perspective, his perspective of for our life. And yet too often as Christians, we read this verse and go, I prayed to God and he didn't give me an answer. Why didn't he? Because that's not what the verse is promising. The verse is promising that he would give you wisdom, not necessarily an answer. Because wisdom is the ability to make a good decision. Wisdom from a biblical perspective is the ability to see your life from God's perspective. And when we have that understanding, we can make the decision that God would make instead of us. And there's this whole aspect of free will, which we covered like 3 weeks ago. That's why God doesn't give us the answer all the time, I think. But it's not only that God loves us so much that he doesn't give us the answer all the time, but it's also, secondly, I think, God doesn't give us the answer all the time so that you would live by faith. Faith is a pretty important thing in the Bible. In fact, it tells us that we can't please God without living by faith. Faith seems to be pretty important. When you read Jesus and the account of his life, when he's talking to the disciples, you see these expectations that Jesus has on them. He has these expectations that they would live obediently and they would live by faith. That's one of the first things he says. Follow me. That statement in and of itself is a faith statement. Follow me. So what does this mean for us this morning? There are times in our lives where we have decisions before us, and it's kind of like having two doors before us. And we look at these two doors, and it's not a right or wrong decision. It's not a breaking or a following of God's command decision. It's, which door should I go into for this season of my life? Which door should I spend this afternoon in? And oftentimes we look at the doors and we'll go, I'll pick the door on the left. I like the color of the door better than anything else. And that is our decision grid. What God is saying in this verse in James is that when you come to a decision between going through two doors, and you don't know what's on the other side totally, maybe you should stop. and ask God for wisdom. Not just make the decision based on color. But stop and ask God for wisdom so that you will know the right decision to make. Sometimes our toughest decisions in life are the decisions we have to make between something that is good and something that is good. Or something that is best and something that is best. And we hum and haw over them because we're not sure, because we think we'll miss out on something. Or we think, God, I haven't heard you tell me which door to go through. Just tell me the color. And when really all God cares about is that you go through one of the doors and live life in faith, trusting in Him. There's other things in life that I would refer to like a window of opportunity. Something comes along in your life and it's like this window, and you look out and it's inviting, and there's like a little pathway you see, and you go, I wonder if I should go out there. It's not a bad thing. It's not necessarily a good thing. It's just a decision you need to make, a decision that will cause some change in your life. And you have to go, God, should I go out that window? Should I take that window of opportunity or not? This past couple weeks, I've been wrestling with a decision I've had to make. I was approached, for some of you who may not know, our church belongs to a fellowship of churches. It's called the Fellowship Pacific, and it's about 100 churches in BC and the Yukon, and then we belong to churches all across Canada. But in our region, that we have a board that oversees, you know, our whole region in between our conventions every year. And a couple weeks ago, I was approached and asked if I would let my name stand for the position of president of our region. Now, that sounds really impressive, but really all it is what it is the chair of the board, okay? So it sounds lofty and high, but really it just means a volunteer position to run a board. And here's the thing. 3 years ago, because it's a three-year term, 3 years ago, I was asked the same question. And 3 years ago, I told them I would pray about it, but I already knew that my answer was no. Because as I quickly did an inventory of my life, I realized I could not fit this in. I was coaching senior girls basketball, which was consuming a fair amount of time. At that time in our church's life, we were in transition between Pastor Greg and Pastor Kirk. So Pastor Greg had left to go to another church. We were looking for eventually become Pastor Kirk. So I had a lot more responsibilities that I was juggling with just on a weekly basis because we were short-staffed. So I kind of knew right away that my answer was no. So 3 years later, I get this question, and my answer is not no necessarily. I'm going, maybe I should do this. God, what do you think? Give me wisdom. And so, of course, being a semi-smart man, I made sure to talk to my wife. Right? Honey, what do you think? Is this a good thing, a bad thing? And, of course, her perspective is, you know, how is this going to impact the family? You know, we got kids in high school. We don't have a ton of time left with them before they start graduating. You know, it's a three-year commitment, that kind of thing. Talked to some elders, and they just said, well, is this going to impact your job? I said, well, it requires maybe about 2 hours a month more for me to do this, and most of those hours aren't during my, you know, 9 to 5 office schedule hours. And so all that kind of stuff. And so all those things, I thought, I can check them off. I can do that. And then as I thought through more, I started to think through on a deeper level, is this the right thing for me? So I had to start thinking through, you know, what are my giftings? What are my passions? How did God create me? Because oftentimes the windows of opportunity that we have, we look at and we don't stop for a minute to consider how God has created us individually and whether these opportunities are a fit for us in that way. And part of that is wisdom. Part of that is understanding how God has wired me and put passions in my life and desires for me, just like you. And so sometimes we have these windows of opportunity and we don't even think at that level. But wisdom requires that we do. Because God's not going to wire you and make you passionate about stuff and then expect you to do an opportunity that doesn't fit, because you're just going to get frustrated. And as I went kind of down that list, I realized that this really is a simple answer for me. As long as my wife's on board, as long as it's not going to impact my church, I can do this. I can let my name stand for that. Because I love leadership. I love being involved in our fellowship. I'm passionate about it. I actually currently serve on the board, just so you know. So one of the reasons I said no earlier the first time is I hadn't been on the board. I had no idea what they were wrestling with, how they had made decisions. Windows of opportunity. See, when James comes along and says, look, whenever you're faced with something, ask God for wisdom, and he will give it to you. He may not give you the answer, but he'll give you the wisdom to figure out how to get the answer. And yet, there are times in our lives as Christians where God doesn't give us the answer, and yet we need to make a decision. And at those times, that's when we realize that this whole journey we're on is a journey of faith. And sometimes God just expects us to step out in faith and make a decision. You're sitting in chairs in front of you in the pockets that don't have the connect cards or anything like that. Reach in. You're going to find a rubber band. Here, I'll give you guys some. I got some in my pocket. There you go. Rubber band. Everyone see a rubber band there? Everyone got a rubber band? Grab one and hold it in your hand. Hold it in your hand. What's the purpose of a rubber band? The purpose of a rubber band is to stretch and hold something together, right? So when a rubber band is not stretched, it is not fulfilling the job it was designed to do. Only when you stretch it and put it around something, like your wrist, you can feel the tension, the stretch. You know that the rubber band is actually doing what it's supposed to be doing. I had this great conversation with someone this week, and we were talking about faith. And he gave me this illustration. So this isn't my illustration. He gave it to me. And he says, you know what? Faith is a lot like a rubber band. The only way faith is really working in our life is when it is stretched. Faith is useless. In fact, non-existent when it's not stretched. It's no part of our life. But when we have faith in our life, it means that we are being stretched. And that's exactly what happens. And that's why I think God doesn't always give us answers. Yes, sometimes he gives us answers for our problems or our questions. But sometimes he doesn't, because all he wants us to do is step out in faith and be stretched. That's why he doesn't always give us answers. There's this one thing I just want to leave with you in terms of one of the things that we often wrestle with and struggle with is sickness. When someone in our life is sick, not like a cold sick, not like a man fever, you know, that kind of stuff. Stuff we'll recover from. But when we are truly sick, whether it's cancer, ALS, whatever it is, we pray, don't we? That is the crisis that brings us to our knees, without a doubt. When our loved ones are sick or we are sick, we pray. And we ask God for what? Healing. And in essence, when we're asking God for healing, what we're asking God is, God, answer my prayer. And sometimes we go to James chapter 1, verse 5, and we think that that verse should be applying to what we're praying. God, if I ask you, and if I have enough faith, you'll answer my prayer. And here's what happens. Sometimes God does answer the prayer of healing, and people are healed, and we rejoice, and we're ecstatic for them, and we're so happy. But then there's other times where God doesn't seem to answer the prayer, and the person dies. And it's in those moments that people start to wrestle and struggle with their faith in God even. And they start to wrestle and struggle with their own faith, going, God, was it my fault they died because I didn't pray enough? I didn't have enough faith in prayer or whatever it is. But sometimes we get confused, just like we get confused with verse 5. Sometimes we think the verse says, if we want an answer, God will give it to us, when really the verse is saying, if you want wisdom, God will give it to you. And when it comes to sickness, here's our presupposition, that death is always bad. That's why we pray, right? We pray for healing so that they live, because our assumption is that death is the worst possible outcome. that death is the worst thing that could happen. But if we were to apply biblical wisdom to that scenario and see things through God's eyes, could we consider that maybe death is not the worst outcome? Maybe death is the best answer sometimes. Max Lucado, in talking about this, wondered this. He goes, I wonder when I get to heaven and I meet all the people I prayed for who died and didn't get healed. I wonder what their answer will be, whether it was the worst decision or the best decision, whether God was making the best path for them or making it the worst path for them. He goes, I have a feeling that every single one of them said, if I had to do it over again, I'd pick death. Because biblical wisdom is an understanding of how God sees the situation, and God sees things through eternal eyes, not our eyes. And so when we come to God and we ask Him for solutions and answers, be prepared to get the wisdom from Him that gives you wisdom to look at things through eternal perspectives, not just day-to-day perspectives. The reality is, as believers, we need Jesus every day, right? We need God every day, because our faith is stretched every single day. We have 3,500 decisions or 35,000 decisions that determine whether we take a smaller step closer to God or a smaller step away from God. And we need wisdom to know which way we're going. We do. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for today. God, we thank you for your word and your wisdom. Lord, this isn't easy, because deep down we crave sometimes just an answer. Life sometimes is easier when we just get an answer. But we will never mature, we will never become the disciples you want us to be if all you gave us was answers. Lord, what we desperately need is your wisdom. And so, Lord, I pray for those who are wrestling this morning with something in their life and they're crying out to you, they're asking you for wisdom. I pray that you fulfill your promise and give it to them. Lord, I pray for those who are maybe wrestling with whether you are real or not. Show them. Lord, for those who are struggling with belief in something with you, Lord, give them the wisdom to understand how you view the world. Lord, for others who are just trying to figure out life on a daily basis, Lord, that we would be your people that would make your decisions, that we would be a discerning church. In Jesus' name, amen.